Well, today we're going to begin a new mini-series, and by mini, I promise you it's going to be less than a year, okay? Just kidding. No, it's probably only going to be about maybe 6 to 8 weeks in there. And the new series is going to be called Loving Your Neighbor. And while we might think of loving your neighbor as kind of a New Testament thing, the passage that we're going to base this series off of is actually an Old Testament passage. It comes from the book of Leviticus. So if you take your Bible and open to Leviticus chapter 19, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 18 over the course of the next few weeks here. And we're going to read the entire passage today, but we'll just really focus on the first couple verses this week out of Leviticus 19. Beginning in verse 9, we read this: "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." One of the reasons we might think that loving your neighbor is a New Testament thing is because loving your neighbor is a New Testament thing. As we look at our New Testament, we find this command so often. You heard it this morning in our scripture reading out of Mark chapter 12, where Jesus said that the two greatest commandments are what? Number one, to love God with everything you have. And then the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. As we read the Gospels and we look at the words of Jesus, many of his teachings point to this truth about loving your neighbor. One of the most famous parables in the Bible is what? The parable of the Good Samaritan, which is all about what? Loving your neighbor. As you look at the New Testament letters written by the apostles, guys like Peter and John and even the apostle Paul, you'll find the word love in every single New Testament letter that was written. So certainly, yes, loving your neighbor is a New Testament principle. But what's very interesting is we find it in the Old Testament as well in our passage here in Leviticus chapter 19. And so as we go back in time to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, it's important that we keep the context in mind, because Jesus hadn't come in the flesh yet. The cross hadn't happened yet. The immense love of God that we see in Jesus hadn't been displayed yet. And so the Old Testament people of God were still commanded to love their neighbor as theirself in this passage. Well, the book of Leviticus is mainly a book of ceremonial laws. That word Leviticus means about the Levites. And if you've studied the Old Testament and the tribes of Israel, you know that Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And out of Levi would come the priests, those who would minister in the tabernacle. They would be the servants of God. They would be very unique in that they didn't have a portion of the land. There was no inheritance that was given to the Levites. And so as Israel wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years, guess who would take down the tent? I thought about last week as we had our outdoor service. We took down the tent, then we put away the tent, and then we eventually we'll put the tent back up. Well, the Levites did that for Israel, and the tent or the tabernacle was in the middle of the camp, and then all the 12 tribes would encamp around that tabernacle, and the Levites were the one who served in the tabernacle. They ministered as priests, and even the high priest, he came from the tribe of Levi, and he would have to be a descendant of Aaron to serve in that way. And so the book of Leviticus, there's great detail about the sacrificial system for Israel, all the ceremonies that they had to do, all the feasts that had to happen. Much is directed at the Levites, yet it's also directed at everyone, really, all the people of Israel. And this is certainly true of our case today, because all of Israel was commanded to love their neighbor. So what do we notice in our passage? Well, a key aspect of loving your neighbor, what does it look like to love your neighbor? A key aspect is this: it's being mindful of those who are, quote, less fortunate. And we see that in the first couple of verses. Our passage talks about the poor and the alien. Now, the alien there does not mean some little green man from outer space, but the alien simply refers to an individual who might be passing through the territory where Israel was living. They might be a sojourner passing through, so they're there for a little while. Or it could refer to an individual who is not Jewish by birth. They were not born a Jew, but yet they lived in the community with Israel. They were aliens or foreigners or strangers. So some of your Bibles may have. This is what is being spoken of here. This individual in our passage. We see these individuals were often in need because they didn't have their family like many of the Israelites did. The Israelites camped together as a family. And God says, you need to be mindful of these people. Well, how are they to be mindful of them? Well, the direct command in verses 9 and 10 is what? When you go out and gather your crops, pretend you got a cornfield, you got an acre of corn. When you go out to gather and it's time for harvest, you leave the edges for the poor and the alien. You leave that for them. And when you go out and gather your grapes and you got baskets full of grapes and you say, hey, this is great, you bring it in. Don't go back a second time and get those grapes that you may have missed. You leave that for the poor and for the alien. And what's interesting, a little side note, is that the poor and the alien would actually have to go get those things, right? That's another sermon for another day. But God never desires people to be lazy, right? Even when there's free things out there, they had to go get those things. Well, why was it so important to be mindful of them? Well, a couple reasons. Number one is because God had compassion on them. He had compassion on the poor and the alien. And so if we are to be imitators of God, then guess what? We too should have compassion on the poor and the alien. Listen to what God says in Psalm 146, verse 9. He says, the Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord watches over there the alien, the poor. And by watches over there, it's not just like he says, oh yeah, I see you guys. But he has a heart. He has a heart for those people who are what we might call less fortunate than we are. God doesn't turn a blind eye and actually calls out to those of us who have the ability to help to help. You know, many people have trouble with God when they look at the world and they see so many people suffering, so many people in need. They say, if God was so gracious, why doesn't he help? I believe one reason why is because God is prompting many individuals to help, like me, but I may do this and not have any desire to help. You know what? There's no reason for any poverty in the world right now. There's enough resources and riches to supply the world. But it's we, right, who are often so self-consumed that we don't help those in need. Why else was it important to be mindful of them? Because number two, Israel was once a part of the less fortunate. We find this at the end of Leviticus 19 in verses 33 and 34. God says this, he says, when an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself. For you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Here God is reminding Israel of their past. And he says, hey guys, don't remember where you once were. Do you remember that place called Egypt? Do you remember that place where you were living? It was not your homeland. You were oppressed. You were afflicted. You were in slavery. Do you remember that? You remember those days when you cried out to me with this bitter spirit because of what was happening to you? And eventually I delivered you. I heard your cry. I knew you. I knew your circumstances. And I came through. I had compassion on you. Therefore, be the same. Be the same to others. Do likewise. Have compassion on others in need because you were there once yourself. When we think about this command to love our neighbor and what that means to be considerate or to help the poor and the alien, there are many things that can be applied to our lives, but there's really one thing I want us to focus on today, and that is this. It is to be generous. Be generous. If God has blessed you materially, then number one, be thankful. Be thankful for that. But number two, be willing to share those things that you have to be a blessing to other people. Jesus said it well, didn't he, when he said this, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The book of Hebrews says this, that when we share with others, God is pleased by those sacrifices when we do that. You see, we're not blessed by God merely to enjoy something ourselves, and certainly that is a part of it. You know, if God blesses you in some way, he wants you to enjoy that. Okay, if you get a raise and you can buy yourself a dozen donuts, enjoy those donuts. You know, rejoice in those things. Don't be dismal because you have certain things. Enjoy those things. But know this, it should not stop with us. If God blesses us, it needs to pass through us and on to others. We're to be conduits of God's blessings, not cul-de-sacs or dead ends. We're to carry it out to the world. That's one reason why God blesses us. The hymn writer had this in mind when he wrote these words. Many of you may know this song called Make Me a Blessing. He said this, out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Give as 'twas given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing. O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. And really, that ought to be the prayer for you and I as believers in Christ. Because when you think about the grace, right, the grace that God has poured out into our lives, how much we really have to give to others. When we think about generosity and what that looks like, a good way to learn how to do something is sometimes learning what not to do, right? When you look at the opposite of something, it kind of opens your eyes to how to do something. And so when we think about generosity, what's the opposite of that? Well, we might use the word stingy, right? Listen to what the Proverbs says about the stingy man. Proverbs 23, verses 6 through 8 says this, do not eat the food of a stingy man. Do not crave his delicacies. For he is the kind of man who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the little you have eaten and will have wasted your compliments. Don't you love the Bible? Especially the Proverbs. I mean, straight to the point. There it is. No beating around the bush. This is the way it is. But here, the Proverbs here speak about a stingy man. And you might want to add the word hearted. A stingy, hearted man. Because on the outside, he appeared to be generous, didn't he? He gave away his food and drink and said, okay, Arlene, eat up. Enjoy that lunch that I just bought you. But all the while he's thinking, this was $6, $7, $8. How much was this lunch I just bought you? And so he's counting the cost. So in his heart, there's this stingy spirit, this stingy heart. And yet on the outside, he may appear to be generous. Stingy-hearted people may oftentimes keep track of all that they gave. And so they may say, I gave A, B, and C. And you know what? I gave A back in 1987, I gave B back in 1993, and I gave C in 2002. And don't forget those things that I gave. They may continually remind people of how much they gave, when they gave, and perhaps even expecting special treatment because of what they gave. Maybe even kind of holding that gift hostage over their head, expecting them to always treat them in a special way. But a truly generous person with a heart of generosity will not do that. They'll give with no strings attached. They're not going to give and say, now don't you ever forget what I just gave you. That's not the idea of generosity that God speaks of in his word. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Jesus says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, the major sin that Jesus is speaking of there is the sin of pride, right? How we give and we want to be noticed by men. But you could say this, stinginess is very closely related to pride. In fact, stinginess may be rooted in pride. Because if I'm stingy-hearted, then you know what? I may be very proud about what I've received and all the goods that I've accumulated for myself and how I've earned and worked so hard to get what I got, that I don't want to part with anything because I feel like I've earned it, it's mine, and so my heart is stingy. Or maybe I'm judgmental toward others. Maybe I may compare myself with other people. And so I look at the needy person and say, you know, if you were more like me, you wouldn't be in that situation. And so I may even give with anger or reluctancy. And again, this is not the biblical way of giving or generosity. Stingy-hearted people may also be jealous or envious of others. They may look at the Joneses and all that the Joneses have. They may even try to keep up with the Joneses, but they look at the Joneses and all that they have. And they say, why aren't the Joneses giving to that needy person? They've got way more than I got. And yet God may not be asking the Joneses to give. He may be asking you and me to give. Again, so there may be this hidden anger, hidden pride that's in our hearts that we need to weed out when it comes to being generous. Let me ask you, are you generous? I don't just mean generous on the outside. You give things away, but how about the heart? What's going on in the heart as you give? Are there strings attached? Are there conditions made? Or is it just like the grace of God, who when he gave us his own son, there were no strings attached, were there? He gave. Well, how can you and I have this genuine generosity? Well, many, many different things we could look at, but today, one thing I want us to focus on is this, is to have a faith or a trust in God as we give. The Bible says this, that anything that is not of faith is sin. Anything we do where we're not trusting in God and believing in God, God calls that sin. And so as we give, we're to give in faith. We're to give believing that if God asked me to give my last $5 to John, that I believe God is still going to take care of me. He's going to provide for me. And I shouldn't worry about that. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6? Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Look at the birds. Do you see the birds all stressed out and in frenzy about getting food? No, not at all. And yet, how much more does God care for you than the birds? How much more valuable is a soul to God than a bird? God takes care of you. Don't worry, He'll take care of you. If God is asking you to give, then be obedient to that. Just give. Trust in Him. Have faith that tomorrow when you wake up, there'll be some food for you. You'll survive. You'll be okay. A great story in the Old Testament that teaches this truth is in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. I know many of you, if you grew up in Sunday school, it was one of the top 50 stories. But it's about a prophet and a widow, the prophet Elijah and the widow. And let's just read it rather than me trying to tell the story. Let's just read it right out of the word. 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16 says this. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my sons that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. There's so many things we could look at in this passage, but the main point I want you to see today is that this widow trusted in God. She trusted in God. Imagine being that widow. You just got a little bit of stuff left. And here come this prophet. It's in a time of devastation. There's a drought. So drought means what? No rain. No rain means no crops. And all you've got in your cupboard is just a little bit of flour and oil, and so you can make yourself one last piece of bread, like it was her last meal. The prophet says, you make me something first, and then you can get something for yourself and your son. How would you respond to that? Hey, wait a minute here. How about I eat first, and then if there's anything, then I'll feed you, Mr. Prophet Man, right? But she was obedient to the voice of God, what God required of her to do. Now, certainly, this is a miraculous thing. You may not want to try this at home unless God is directly speaking you to do this. But what a great faith this woman has just to trust in God. God, this is all I have. It's such a small thing, but I'm going to be generous and give it to the prophet Elijah. I'm going to do what you ask me to do. I think some of the most precious gifts in the eyes of God are the littlest gifts. I don't say that to undermine any big gifts that are given, because God uses the big gift as well as the small. But he knows when people have so very little, how much they have to sacrifice, and they're willing to give even that little portion for the Lord and for his work and for others. He sees that. And one day God is going to reveal that before all of us. And we may think, you know, those millionaires are going to be great in God for all that they gave. Well, maybe they will be. But you know what? We might see God exalting that poor little widow who's on Social Security. And yet she was so generous with what she had. She was sacrificial. She gave. She wasn't selfish. She was always thinking of others. I believe God will exalt those believers in the kingdom of God one day for their generosity. Will you be like that? Will you be generous like this widow was? And you know, it's not always money that we're called to give. The Little Drummer Boy taught us that, right? Remember that song, Little Drummer Boy? He didn't have anything, but he could play the drum, right? And so he was going to play the drum for God. And you know what? We can do the same. We may be able to use our talents for other people who may be in need. We could also give of our time. And I think many of us may say, sometimes it's easier to give money than time, isn't it? Because if you feel like you're pulled in 10 different directions and time is just so always such a precious commodity, but yet God may be asking some of us to, hey, give some of your time to someone else. Be generous with the time that I have given you. What is God asking you to give away today? Maybe it is possessions. Maybe it's things. Maybe it's stuff. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's your abilities. Maybe it's your talents that you have that you can bless other people with. Maybe it's your time. Maybe somebody's just discouraged and needs to be encouraged, and you just need to be there to establish that, keep that relationship going. As we heard in Sunday school, you need to be in their presence and communicate with them. Those are all ways that you can obey that second commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, as we close today, I want to make this very clear and stress this as much as I can, and that is this, that no matter how good you may be at loving your neighbor, no matter how much you may obey that commandment, loving your neighbor will not get you into the kingdom of God. Being a good neighbor will not get you into the kingdom of God. And many people have this mindset. As you talk to people, Dennis was sharing in your men's group about a coworker who just thinks that, you know, the good things I do are going to be the thing that get me into heaven. And so many people will say, if I'm just nice to my neighbor, you know, if I surprise them and mow their lawn or surprise them and shovel their driveway, surely God will see that and say, come on in, well done, good and faithful servant. But here's the problem. All of our efforts, all of our works, none of that can erase the issue that we have. And the issue that we all have is called sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. See, God is just. He's holy. He has to punish sin. It's in his nature to do so. And so I am a sinner. And so all of the sins that I've committed and you've committed, God sees, and justice requires him to punish those sins. And so nothing I can do can ever erase those sins. That's how many people think. If I just keep doing a bunch of good things, it's like an eraser, and I can just start erasing all those sins that I've committed over my life. But nothing can erase our sin except one thing. We sang about it today. The blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How so? Because Christ is the God-man. He is the perfect, sinless Son of God. And when he came to this earth, he lived a sinless life, perfectly obedient to the law of God, and he went to a cross. And on the cross is where he took my punishment. You see, all the sins that I deserved were placed upon Christ, and God's wrath fell upon Jesus. Jesus absorbed that punishment. His blood was shed so that I could be forgiven, so that you could be forgiven. And so can you sing that song that we just sang today? Come to the altar. Just come to Jesus. The Father's arms are wide open. He says, forgiveness is yours if you just come through the cross of Christ. It's the only way to be saved. It's the only way to be forgiven. You just humble yourself before me. You repent of your sins. Acknowledge that I'm holy. Acknowledge you deserve condemnation. You deserve hell. You deserve my justice. But in me, there's forgiveness and peace. In Christ, you can find peace and deliverance and salvation. Come to the altar. Come to Christ. Come to the cross if you've never trusted in him. The Bible says this, for God so loved the world that he gave. He was generous. He gave his one and only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, would not spend eternity in hell, but would have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? If not, then let today be the day that you turn to Christ and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for your word. And Father, I know that I don't love my neighbor as I ought. I know that as I examine my heart, there are roots of stinginess that's there. And it's so easy to keep track of things and just not be generous, Lord, like you are. God, I pray that you'd help us to have a truly generous spirit. Lord, help us to be those people that honor you, that we obey that command to love our neighbor. Lord, even as we go through this passage in the weeks to come, I pray that you'd give us opportunities to put these things into practice. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice. When you prompt us, Lord, as believers, we know when the Spirit is telling us to do something. Help us not to turn a deaf ear to the Spirit of God, but to be obedient. Lord, help us to just keep communing with you. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much, Jesus, for your sacrifice. And we pray this in your name. Amen.